He became a monk to fulfill a vow he had made and because he wanted to please God. But by the year 1517, Martin Luther was frustrated.
There's no peace. The question is, how? Love God? Luther said, I hate him. And I hate him because his standards are so high. How do you meet the standards of a holy God?
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth, author of A Place of Quiet Rest, for October 25th, 2017.
Well, it's a great joy and a great privilege to have Pastor Erwin Lutzer with us here on Revive Our Hearts. This week, over several days, we're talking about rescuing the gospel, the story and significance of the Reformation. Pastor Lutzer has written a book with that title, and I have been spellbound over the last weeks as I've been immersed in this story. And Pastor Lutzer is a great storyteller, and these things that happened 500 years ago, you'd think they might be dry and boring. They're anything but that, and they're things that we need to understand as we deal with the implications of the gospel in our day. Pastor Lutzer is an author. For many years was the pastor of Moody Church in Chicago, Illinois. He's the Bible teacher on a radio program called Running to Win that you may have heard. And Pastor Lutzer, welcome back to Revive Our Hearts. Thank you for being with us today.
Nancy, I'm so excited about being here. Thank you for inviting me. And I can hardly wait to get to the discussion today.
And let me say that if you didn't catch the last couple of days in this series, you want to do that because we laid some groundwork, some foundation that will help you in your understanding of the Reformation. And today we come to one of the most significant figures, probably the most significant figure in the Protestant Reformation. And I heard you say, Pastor Lutzer, that there had been more books written on Luther than any person except
Jesus and Paul.
Jesus and the Apostle Paul. So you think everybody would know about Martin Luther.
You'd think that Christians especially would have read a biography of him, and many of them know very little about him. And of course, there's plenty of negative stuff out there about Luther, and much of it is true. But if I'm sometimes asked this question, who from the past would you like to have dinner with other than Jesus and Paul and the apostles? I would choose Martin Luther. I mean, imagine this. He has his table talks, and he's holding court every night at dinner. Students are taking notes.
In his home.
In his home. And by the way, Nancy, if you come with me on a tour, we can actually see the table. You can touch it. You can lean across the rope and touch the table. Wow. But here's the point. He's making all of these witty remarks. Students are writing it down, and it's six small volumes just of his Tischreden, in German, table talks. And they discuss everything from the Pope to politics to one subject or another. How many of us, if we were to sit down at dinner and somebody were to take notes on everything that is said, would we still be studying it 500 years from now? I don't think so. But Luther, you do. A very interesting person. I mean, he made many outlandish statements. But the main thing is his quest for the gospel, and that's what we're going to be talking about.
Okay, take us back, and we're just going to walk through the story of Martin Luther, and I hope that you'll feel, as I did after reading Pastor Luther's book, that you understand this man better, that you maybe get inside his head or his skin a little bit, and that it is encouraging to you. So he didn't start out with any sense of being a leader or a religious figure. That was all in the providence of God as it unfolded in his life.
You know, there's a lesson here for parents, first of all. Let's begin there. When Martin Luther's parents had Martin, whom they named Martin, by the way, because he was born on St. Martin's Day, when they had that baby and when Mrs. Luther held him in her arms, she had no idea who she was holding.
Right.
And you know, parents, you don't know who you are raising either. But here you have a man who is going to change the map of Europe. We've already said about whom more books have been written than any man who lived except Jesus and Paul. And they are going to try to dissuade him from going into the monastery, and they have no idea what God has prepared for him. So take care of that child that God has given you. You don't know. You might be holding the next Billy Graham for all you know. And okay, so enough of that. So Luther is born in Eisleben, Germany. I think it was about 1483. He's born there. His father's a miner. He's brought up in a very strict home. And he goes to the university in Erfurt because, after all, he wants to study law. His father wants him to be a lawyer because he could earn a lot of money doing that. And he's walking home one day in 1505 and is struck down by lightning and calls out, "Help me, Saint Anne, and I shall become a monk." Out of a desperate prayer. In order to fulfill his vow, but also he was troubled with what is known in German as Anfechtungen. And that is a sense of existential despair. It can be translated such things like, what shall we say, perhaps depression, guilt, alienation, being cut off from God. And so he enrolls then from the university, studying law, goes into the Augustinian monastery there in Erfurt.
Which his dad wasn't real crazy about.
No, his father was opposed to it. And he's there in order to save his soul. But the question is how? Because in those days it was believed that, yes, we're saved by grace, but you have to make yourself worthy of that grace. You have to make yourself worthy of God to save you. The question is, how is that done? He took advantage of all the disciplines of the church. I mean, he sometimes fasted so long that people thought he was going to die. I've been in the various rooms of the monastery and hard floors made of stone. He slept on those without blankets in order to mortify the flesh. But the question is, how much would God demand? And then, of course, confession was of some solace to him until he began to confess his sins up to 6 hours at a time, until Staupitz, his confessor, was so annoyed, he said, "Luther, the next time you come with a big sin, like murder and adultery, but not all these little, not all these little peccadillos, these little sins." But Luther was a better theologian than his contemporaries. He understood that the issue was not whether the sin was big or little, but whether or not it had been confessed and forsaken and forgiven, because he knew that the smallest smidgen of sin will bar you from God forever.
So he must have had a high view of the holiness of God.
Oh, high view of the holiness of God.
The justice of God.
The justice of God. Let me tell you about his first Mass. He expected to be struck down by God when he was standing behind that table. And he, a pygmy, being able to turn ordinary wine and ordinary bread into the body and the blood of Jesus, he said, "Who am I that I should stand in the presence of the Almighty?" And you see, in those days it was believed that you have the Mass, of course, but it only takes care of past sins. Tomorrow's another day. Luther discovered that it was something like trying to mop up the floor with a faucet running. Let me give you a little bit of humor here. When you are there in the monastery in Erfurt, there's a slab there that actually is a gravestone of one whose name is Johannes Zacharias. Well, who in the world was he? He played a part in the death of Hus that we talked about last time at the Council of Constance, when Hus became a martyr. So isn't it interesting that in order to take your vows, you did it face down on the gravestone, right at the altar of Johannes Zacharias, somebody who was actually instrumental in killing Hus 100 years earlier. And it is there that a man took his vows that ultimately would shake the church to its foundations. Someone has humorously said that perhaps at the Council of Constance, Hus looked at Johannes Zacharias and said, "Someday there's going to be a reformer who's going to shake the church to the foundations," and perhaps Johannes Zacharias said, "Not over my dead body." But anyway, okay, so there's Luther trying to attain salvation. He tries the merit of the saints. He goes to Rome to settle a dispute. If you know the distance there, it's about 800 miles. He and two other brothers walked. And he goes to Rome thinking, "There I will find salvation." But he goes up the stairs, and today You can go up these stairs, and there's a sign there to this very day that indicates the number of years you'll get off on purgatory if you say prayers on each of these stairs, believed to be the ones that were brought from Jerusalem to Rome, the ones on which Jesus was. And there's no peace. The question is, how? Love God? Luther said, I hate him. And I hate him because his standards are so high. How do you meet the standards of a holy God? So there's a new university beginning in the little town of Wittenberg, and the Elector Frederick is looking for teachers, and Staupitz said, I'm doing some teaching there, you come on over, and you teach there. Luther taught there Aristotelian ethics. Still in despair, under a pear tree, Staupitz said, you know, you ought to teach the Bible. Luther said, that'll be the death of me. But he does. He gets to Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Luther said, why is it that Jesus himself is experiencing what I'm experiencing? A feeling of alienation, a feeling of being cut off from God, a feeling of Anfechtungen, these diseases of the soul that Luther was dealing with. Began to dawn on him that maybe that was for him. And then, of course, he gets to the book of Romans. And for this, of course, we need to just bathe in the beauty of the gospel. He gets to verse 16 of chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Luther is absorbed with a phrase, the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God was his problem. But Luther, as he looked at this, he realized that there is a righteousness which is an attribute of God, but there's also a righteousness which is a gift of God given to those who believe. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. He discovers in chapter 4, for example, that it says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's in chapter 4, verse 3. Abraham believed God. It was credited to him for righteousness. He gets to chapter 5, and for example, verse 17, for if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus. So Luther said, day and night I was pondering this question. What about this gift of righteousness given in response to faith? He said, when I began to see that there is a righteousness that you receive by sheer faith, and I received that righteousness, he said it was as if I walked through the gates of paradise. Because you see, now it didn't matter how high God's standard was, because Luther didn't have to keep God's standard. Jesus met God's standards. Centuries earlier, a theologian by the name of Augustine said, oh God, demand whatever you will, but you supply what you demand. I don't mind if you demand absolute holiness and perfection as long as you supply what you demand, because I don't have it. And by faith, Luther received that gift of righteousness.
And what an amazing exchange that is. Isn't it really the gospel in a sentence?
Yeah,
my
exactly.
My sin is put on him. His righteousness is put on me.
Luther basically said, O Jesus, I am thy sin. Thou art my righteousness. When Jesus died on the cross, he got what he didn't deserve, namely our sin. We, in turn, get what we don't deserve, namely his righteousness.
Yeah.
And because of this, we have to linger here just for a moment, because this is a means of deliverance, not just for those who are listening who have never savingly believed, but for Christians as well. When you stop to think of it, you realize that it has to be a free gift, because it's the kind of righteousness of which you and I have none. It's not human righteousness raised to a higher power. This is the gift of righteousness given to those who believe. Do you realize that you have to be perfect to get to heaven? This would be a good opportunity for wives who are present here. If your husband is here, you can look at him now and say, you are in trouble. Okay?
And vice versa.
And vice versa, yes. We've got trouble all around us. Now, here's the thing. You have to be perfect to get to heaven. But when you receive the righteousness of God and are declared to be perfect, when you die, you're welcomed into heaven as if you're Jesus, because you are totally based upon his righteousness, like we like to sing, clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. So it is a gift of righteousness. It's a permanent righteousness. Let me ask you a theological question. Was Luther saved when he was there in the monastery confessing his sins for hours at a time? No. Millions of people will go to church this coming Sunday and confess their sins and leave with no assurance. Because even if their sins are forgiven, tomorrow is another day. What Luther discovered, as indicated in the book of Hebrews, is that by one offering, Jesus perfected forever those who are sanctified. Once you have the gift of righteousness, that gift of righteousness is yours. Now, we have to confess our sins to maintain fellowship, but not in order to be saved again. So Luther now knew. That's why one of the first doctrines that he dropped was purgatory. Because purgatory was based on the notion that nobody dies righteous enough to go to heaven. Oh, a few do, a few saints, but not you and me and all of our friends. And what we need to do is to go into the fires of purgatory to be purged so that we become perfect, so that God can welcome us into heaven. Well, now, if you have the righteousness of Christ credited to you, Nancy, you go from this life to the next directly based on the righteousness of Christ, and you arrive in heaven. You finally have assurance. But there's more than that to the righteousness of Christ. It's an equal righteousness. The righteousness that the Apostle Paul received is the same righteousness that the most humble, unknown believer receives.
Yeah.
And this means immediately it begins to open the door for something that became clearer to Luther later on, namely the doctrine of the priesthood of the believer. Because now, you know, sometimes when I'm at a picnic or something, they'll say, Pastor Lutzer, you know, would you pray for the food? Well, I love to pray for the food because I like to talk to Jesus. But anyone can pray for the food and have the same access to God as anyone else if you come on the basis of the righteousness of Christ and the blood that was shed, that we might have that righteousness. So it opened up a whole new understanding among the laity, because at last that meant now everyone had significance. Since I'm talking about the priesthood of the believer, I'll carry it along just a little further. It revolutionized work.
Yeah.
You see, in those days, a good work was something that the priest asked you to do, you know, say some Hail Marys, do a good deed. Now, everything had significance. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in his name. I love Luther. He was so witty. He said, God milks cows. God milks that cow over there. But he uses a milkmaid to do it. When you milk a cow, you are milking that cow for God. And that means everything has significance. It doesn't matter whether you're scrubbing the floor. Doesn't matter whether or not you're being recognized by anyone. You're doing it for God because you are a priest in the presence of the living God.
And that makes it holy work.
Makes it holy work.
Yeah.
You remember, Nancy, years ago, I think Ruth Graham had above her dishwashing sink, divine service conducted three times here daily.
Right.
That was before
holy
Billy.
Holy work.
That was before Billy bought her a dishwasher. Yeah. So this was absolutely revolutionary. And now finally, you have the story.
Well, and I want to interrupt you
here.
Yeah,
please do.
Because as you're telling this story about the righteousness of Christ and Luther's journey to find that, I just think we probably have some listeners who have been in that very same struggle, whatever their church affiliation or none, but who are struggling to find acceptance with God, mm-hmm. peace with God, forgiveness, a sense of how to deal with the shame and the guilt, the weight of their sin. And what you've just shared is good news.
Nancy, it's not only good news, it's liberating news.
Yeah.
I've shared this with people because there isn't a day that goes by in my own life where I don't think of this, that I have acceptance today before the Father because of Jesus. So I look into my own life, maybe failure, maybe not a warm time in my devotions, whatever. But I, you know, have you ever awakened and your heart hasn't felt hot toward God?
Like which morning?
You know, we've all had that experience. Isn't it wonderful to know that's okay from this standpoint, that today I'm accepted before the Father because of Jesus. And according to John 17, he loves me. God loves me as much as he loves his son. And he loved me from before the foundation of the world, Jesus said.
Which is why the Reformer said, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day.
Yes, absolutely.
But I want to preach. I want to ask you right now to just take that a step further for the person who has never trusted Christ for his salvation. Can you just walk them through that process? Because now could be the day of salvation for somebody listening to this program.
That is my delight. If you believe that when Jesus Christ died on the cross and was raised again, he did all that ever will be necessary for you to stand in the presence of a holy God. If you believe that and you embrace that by saying no to all of your good works, which are tainted with sin anyway, and solely dependent upon Christ, you will be saved and you will also know it. And the reason that you will know it is because at last it doesn't depend upon you.
Yeah.
It depends solely on Jesus and his promises, and he fills in for you all of the gaps. Let me do an illustration, which really is best done by those who are watching perhaps on the internet rather than on radio, but you can follow it very easily. Let's suppose I have two books up here. One book says, The Life and Times of Erwin Lutzer. We look in and, you know, it has some nice spots, but a lot of sin and a lot of self-serving, whatever. But there's another book over here that I have. It says, The Life and Times of Jesus Christ. The gospel is this. Jesus says to me, Erwin, give me your book and let's do this. Let's rip out all of your pages. And I'm going to take the pages from my book and I'm going to insert them into your covers.
Yeah.
Oh, all right. The Life and Times of Erwin Lutzer. Let's open it now. It's a book filled with obedience. It is a book filled with beauty, holiness. The book is so beautiful and so holy that God adores it. And it's The Life and Times of Erwin Lutzer. Why? Jesus stands in for me.
Right.
And if you're listening today and you have never savingly believed on him, tell him right now, I'm going to stop trusting myself. I know that I'm a sinner and I receive the free gift of eternal life. And I embrace Jesus as mine. And from now on, I depend upon him for my righteousness. I depend upon him for my acceptance before God. And you know what the Bible says? There'll be a place in heaven reserved for you. Now, I do a lot of flying, and usually I have a ticket, but sometimes I've flown standby. So when you fly standby, you know, you go to the woman behind the desk and you say, do you think I'll be able to get on? And she says, sit down. If there's a place, I'll call you. Well, I'm German. How long can I sit there? So I get up and I go back and I say, you know, do you think I'm going to get on? Sit down. But if you have a ticket and it says on it, as a recent flight that I was on did, it says 6F. I have a place reserved. I can kick back while I'm waiting. I can watch CNN because that's what they always have playing on me in the airports. I can kick back, have a cup of coffee. Why? There's a place reserved. When you trust Christ, there'll be a room in heaven that only you can enter. There'll be a crown that only you can wear. And it will be because of your faith in him, because he stood in for you. He took the hit for you.
Yeah.
And that's what the gospel is. And that's what liberated Martin Luther for all of his faults and set him free.
That's Dr. Erwin Lutzer talking with Nancy DeMoss Wagelmuth about the most important topic there is, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nancy will be right back. But first, if you've never experienced peace with God and you're ready to place your faith in Jesus, we'd like to send you some free information to make that process very clear. Just call us at 1-800-569-5959 and ask for the free material on knowing Jesus personally. That's 1-800-569-5959. The reason we're able to offer free resources to new believers and to present this kind of message on the program is thanks to listeners who believe in Revive Our Hearts and want it to continue. When you donate any amount during this current series on the Reformation, we'll send you the book by Dr. Erwin Lutzer called Rescuing the Gospel, The Story and Significance of the Reformation. This book will help you understand the Reformation in a deeper way. It will help you appreciate the amazing truth that we are saved by grace alone. Ask for Rescuing the Gospel when you call 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. You can also donate and get your copy by visiting our website. It's reviveourhearts.com. Tomorrow, Dr. Lutzer helps us understand why the gospel was in need of being rescued. Please be back for Revive Our Hearts. Now here's Nancy to introduce a final thought and then close our time in prayer.
Do you ever feel like you have to earn God's favor, that you never quite measure up to His expectations? Martin Luther was a theologian and a minister who felt that way. And my friend Susan Hunt saw a vivid picture that helped her understand Luther's struggle.
Recently, when my husband and I were in Rome, we visited the Basilica where the Holy Stairs are located, supposedly the same stairs Jesus climbed when he appeared before Pontius Pilate and which were moved from Jerusalem to Rome. I don't know whether or not that's true, but they are the stairs Martin Luther climbed on his pilgrimage to Rome in 1510. It was sobering to look at those stairs and remember the story of Luther climbing them on his knees, kissing each step as he went, believing this would earn favor with God and that he would have peace. The story goes that when he reached the top, he looked back and thought, "Who knows whether this is true?" And he had no peace. Luther continued to seek peace through self-effort until one day the Holy Spirit burned into his heart the words of Romans 1:17, "The just shall live by faith." And his burden was lifted. He realized that we cannot earn our salvation. It is a gift of grace. This rediscovery of the gospel was transformative for Luther, for the church, and for the world. The flame that was lit when Martin Luther nailed his 95 Theses to the church door in Wittenberg, Germany, spread like wildfire. Years later, Luther wrote, "I simply taught, preached, wrote God's Word. Otherwise, I did nothing. The Word did it all." May our celebration of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation be a call to hold high the living and active Word of God. May it dwell in us richly. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever.
And oh Lord, how we thank you for the wonder of that amazing gospel of our amazing Savior. And I think of how Martin Luther kept, he saw you as a just and righteous and holy judge. But it wasn't till later that he came to see you also as a great and holy and merciful Redeemer. And today we have seen Christ, our Redeemer. And I believe there's some who've been listening to Dr. Lutzer's voice today, and you've put faith in their hearts. You've opened their eyes to see what Christ has done for them. Thank you, Lord, for the salvation that you are giving to repentant, believing souls this day. For those of us who have known this gospel, maybe since we were very little, we've trusted Christ. But Christ is more precious to us today. And today we need to preach the gospel to ourselves as we walk and realize it's not our righteousness, it's not our life, it's not our good deeds, but it's the life and holiness of Christ imputed to us, transferred to us, given to us. And as a result, we can be sure of your favor, of your blessing, of that place reserved for us in heaven, but also of your grace this day. So, Lord, for all of this, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.
Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss Wohlgemuth wants to help you experience freedom in Christ. The program is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.